if they don't have church as a priority in their life. If they've seen you act out, they've seen you act out in your life. You say, Pastor, you're going to make me feel bad. No, I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to come to the revelation. Doesn't mean it's over. Doesn't mean that it's finished. It means that you're going to have to work a little bit harder to get your children back in the house of God. And you're going to have to do something more than just talk about it. You're going to have to do something more than just hope that it's all going to work out. You're going to have to be diligent in seeking them out and getting them back in and reestablishing your relationship back with your children. Come on, you might as well say amen. Amen? It's going to get better. Turn to somebody and say, it's going to get better. If you're a visitor today, don't get frightened. It will get better in just a minute. But see, the thing of it is that David didn't begin at 30 years old. He began taking care of his father's sheep as a young boy. And that's where we know that God taught him grace. Now jumping up to verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Verse 9. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. Verse 10. And David went on and grew great. Somebody say, and David grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Here's favor. God's favor was with David. And I just want to say to you, if you're taking notes, favor is not only seen by yourself. How many knows when you've been in favor, when you've not been in favor? Come on, somebody help me today. How many knows when you have been in favor and when you've not been in favor? Amen. It don't take a genius to figure that out, does it? Amen. I mean, you can open the refrigerator door and the handle come off when you're not in favor. How many knows what I'm talking about? You can have brand new tires on your car and they all just get flat. How many hears what I'm saying to you? When you're in favor, you can have baloney tires. How many knows what I'm talking about, baloney tires? Amen. It's so smooth that you can skate across them. How many's ever had tires like that on your car? Amen. See, now you can buy tires anytime you want to. But how many knows that time when you couldn't buy tires anytime you wanted to? When you went shopping for tires, you went to the tire store and said, do you got some tires in the back that maybe I could buy? And you ain't talking about the back of the store. You're talking about outside where they take the used tires. Amen? Hoping that somebody came along, and what they did is they got rid of their tires, you know, at 25 or 30,000 miles. How many knows what I'm talking about? And hoping that you could buy some used tires that would take you another 25,000 miles, another 10,000, another 50. Anyways, Lord help me. Amen. How many knows what I'm talking about? This was the favor of God. And David, verse 10, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Verse 12, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Here is an important verse in the sense that he knew. The word here perceived is that he had revelation understanding that God had him where he was. That entails that he not only was king, but he understood the not only the blessings, but the consequences of being king over Israel. Now, I want you to understand, he didn't have all knowledge, because we understand that after this happened, David tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant back in. See, 30 years old doesn't mean you got all your wisdom together and got all your stuff together, because he still had other lessons he was going to have to learn. Are you hearing me? He had other lessons he was going to have to learn. And David perceives that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. See, David understood. He not only understood the season was in, he understood. See, in the time of favor is when you need to strike. When the favor of God is upon you, honey, it's not a time to hoard. When the favor of God is upon you, it's not a time to withdraw and withhold yourself. When the favor of God is upon you, that's the time when you need to reach out and to touch and to minister to other people. That's the time you need to give. Because the season may come to where you may come into a lean season and you need grace. Whatever you need for the future, honey, you need to make sure you're seeding now.
plenty.
If you want to eat plenty, if you want to feast into your life, amen, don't lay on your laurels. How many knows what I'm talking about? Most of you understand that terminology. How many knows you can't lay on your laurels? You can't sit on your laurels. You can't sit on your gluteus maximus. What you have to do in that season, you have to reach out. See, God can come along and give you a blessing in your life. And the favor of God can come into your life and He can bless you. And you can have a blessing in your life. And then what you do is you just put it in your pocket to keep it. Amen? You take that money, you put it in your pocket. And what you do is you reserve it for yourself. You reserve it for yourself. You try to keep it for yourself. But that's not a time to keep it for yourself. Are you hearing me today? And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Then going down to verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. Now, I want you to hear, David had a history with the Philistines. And when God's favor is upon you, when God's favor is upon your life, realize that the enemy is going to war against you. And so when you are being warred against, you need to stop and ask yourself, that doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong. Most of the time, it's because you've done something right. It's because you're seeking the heart of God. It's because you're seeking after Him. You're hungering and thirsting, and God is getting ready to promote you. If you are being fought like you have never been fought before in your life, it is meaning that God is getting ready to promote you, and the enemy does not want you to be promoted into that higher place. The Philistines said, whoa, wait a minute. If he gets a foothold here, what in the world is going to happen? But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went down to the hold. Verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And if you're taking notes today, you can put someplace. It is in the low places to bring me to the high places. See, David was going to have to deal with the Philistines. He was going to have to deal with his enemies. You can count on this, is that when God begins to bless your life and He begins to multiply you, you need to understand, you can't ignore your enemies. Because how many knows we all got a past? Turn to somebody and say, we all got a past. We all have a past. We all have a past in our life. And that past comes back to try to haunt us. That past comes back. The Philistines are not only a form of the flesh. Philistines are a form of the enemy. They are a type of the enemy coming against me. Are you hearing me? And so when I realize today that the Philistines are your past, they come to torment you. They come to remind you that oh no. And see, if you read, you'll understand that David had a past with these Philistines. Because guess where he hid when Saul was after him? He hid with the Philistines. We all got a past. And know this, your past does not want you to move on into your future. See, and what you don't deal with today, you're going to be living with tomorrow. See, what you don't deal with, what you don't confront in your life today, you're going to have to deal with that somewhere down the line. How many knows what I'm talking about? See, I want you to know something. You may hear that little tink, tink, tink in your car when you're driving down the road. You may have that little blink, that little warning light that comes on occasionally on your dash light. It's like the woman called her husband and said, the car's quit. He said, what do you mean the car's quit? She said, it just died on me. I just don't know why it died on me. It just died on me all of a sudden. So he rushed over to where she was, here in the middle of traffic, getting ready to turn, traffic on every side on a 4-lane highway, and here she sat with that car broke down. He got inside the car. Of course, he normally didn't drive that car. He got inside the car, and he looks at the dash of her car and hears about a half a dozen pieces of tape. He said, "Honey, what's all this tape doing on the dash?" She said, "Well," she said, "several months ago," she said, "it started blinking. And it was irritating me, so I put a piece of tape over it so I wouldn't have to look at it." He said, "What'd you do then?" He said, "Well, it wasn't too long after that, another light came on and it was blinking. And then another light. And I just kept putting tape on it because it was irritating me." She said, "I don't know what the problem is with the car, but it just quit on me all of a sudden." He said, "No." He said, "6 months ago." He said, "You should have told me about the blinking light." And tell me, is that not what we try to do? Is we try to cover up the blinking warning lights in our life instead of saying, "Let's deal with it now." Can I tell you, as a pastor, doing this for 45 years, I can tell you where most problems begin. By the time somebody gets to me, I can tell you right now, this didn't happen yesterday. I said it didn't happen yesterday. By the time they get to me, they've got duct tape covering, usually, the whole thing. Is that God's plan and purpose? No, that's not God's plan. That's not God's purpose. What God is saying to David is this, is that David, you're going to have to deal with the Philistines. You're going to have to deal with your past. Come on, turn to somebody and say, "I'm going to have to deal with my past." I told you last week, man, when we were at Celebrate Recovery and all those state representatives were up there, and there was about 40 of them stretched across the front. And they were all talking about their addictions. You know? How many understand about addictions? Don't raise your hand. You're not in group yet, so don't even raise your hand. And everyone that came along was talking about their addictions, and I was just like, "Yeah, I can relate to that. Yeah, I'm in recovery about that. Yeah, that's me. I never get associated with that one." And I looked at Karen, I said, "My God, I didn't realize I've been in recovery for 45 years. I deal with one addiction, then another one comes up and I have to deal with it. But I've realized is this, the more that I ignore the things in my life, it never ceases." Why? Because you are a spirit-filled believer. You came to the cross and your sins have been forgiven. But what you need to realize, it's not your spirit that God is trying to deal with. It is the soul of your life. It is the way you think. It is your will. It is your way. And I want you to know is that when we come into that place and we've dealt with something, and we come into victory and God has established us and we perceive, man, I understand God is for me, not against me. And that God wants to do something great in my life. Boom! Here comes the Philistines. Here comes the Philistines. And where do I find myself? I find myself in the valley of Rephaim. I find myself in a low place and I say to myself, how did I get here? It doesn't make any difference how you got there. What you need to do is this, is quit talking about how you got there and begin to say, I'm here and I need to deal with the low place because I realize, see, here's the difference between kingdom thinking and law thinking. See, a lot of people think that kingdom thinking is everything's okay, everything's fine. No. That's not what we're talking about. Kingdom thinking is this. How am I going to get out of the valley of Rephaim? I'm going to tell you how you're going to get out. You're going to have to do some spiritual warfare to get out of it. You're going to have to do some spiritual warfare. Are you still with me today? But when the Philistines heard, they had anointed him, David, they came up against them, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hands? I want you, if you will, right now, I just want to take just a few minutes, because I'm going to work this out. But first of all, I want to talk about prayer just for a few minutes. If you're going to take notes right now, is the best time to take some notes. I'm going to give you some revelation knowledge about prayer. If your prayer life needs regeneration, if you need a prayer life, you need to get out pencil and paper. If you don't have it, you need to cheat off of somebody else. Are you hearing me? See, you're not going to come out of the broken place of your life without a prayer life. I said, you're not going to come out of the broken places of your life without a prayer life. See, the first, and I want you to hear this, prayer is the place the soul begins to turn. See, you won't turn until you have a place of prayer. There's no way. It is the Gethsemane of your life. You can't deal with the cross until you've lived in Gethsemane. You can't deal with the cross until you have dealt with Gethsemane. Until you've had that soul time with God. And I'm not talking about soul, brother. I'm talking about till you deal with your will, your emotions, and your intellect. You have to deal with them in prayer. Amen? It is where I lay everything down. When I come to prayer, I lay everything down from my religion, my dogmas. I bring my attitudes. I bring my craziness in prayer. Prayer is the one place that you can be brutally honest with God. Everything that you're struggling with and everything that you have. I want you to know, many times you have to go through lamentations. See, the book of Psalms is divided into three parts, and I'll bring that to you later. But until you get, you may want to go in to the high praises of God, but many times we can't get into the high praises of God until we go through the lamentations, until we go through the time of the souring of the soul, of the breaking of the soul of our life. Are you hearing me? See, David had already been through the time of lamentation. He had already been through that time of sorrow when Saul had chased him and beset upon him to try to destroy his life. Now was a time he knew that God was going to deliver his enemies into his hands. But he knew better than to be presumptuous like Saul. He knew to seek God out. Prayer is not about things. Praying in the Spirit is so that I might stay humble, that my heart may stay right. Prayer is a place to where that you deal with. Prayer is not for perfect people. Prayer is not for people who have all the answers. And I'm going to say something else to you too. Prayer is not for always the spiritual. Or even the mature. Prayer is that place to where that I'm not just talking to God about things. And let me say something to you today. To have a house of prayer at church, we're going to have a house of prayer in our homes. You have to keep the house clean. Prayer is the agent for change. God spoke to me this so deeply in my heart this weekend. For us to exact change in 2017, this is going to have to become a house of prayer. I want to say to you today is this. I thank God for our intercessors. And I thank God, and I put him in my office for a reason. Because when I come in and I see those individuals interceding, I know somebody has went before us. Somebody is fighting for us. Somebody is fighting with us in prayer on Sunday mornings. Because I want you to know something. Sunday mornings is the most dangerous time for a kingdom church. When you're preaching the message of the kingdom, you're preaching a message because what you're doing, you're fighting with every flesh, every religion that is possible. Because what they don't want, what the enemy does not want, he does not want you to come in and be free from condemnation. He doesn't want you to be able to worship God. Even though you may be struggling in your life, you have learned to worship and to praise him because you've been alone with him in your prayer closet. And you know that maybe everything is not perfect in your life, but you've got it settled in your heart, in your life, that God is for you and God is working those things out for you and through your life. That's what prayer is. David knew that. Prayer is bringing it to the table of the Lord. Whatever you need, prayer brings peace to your life. Why? We say it over and over again. I cannot tell you. And this is something I'm going to teach on more and more this year. But praying in the Holy Spirit brings renovation to your house. It adds to your house. Where do you need addition? Then you need to add prayer. See, whatever you need in your life, man, you cannot get past it. I want you to know is this, is that if you don't have prayer, then I want you to know your relationship becomes religion. Without prayer, church just becomes another place that you go to. Here's the bad thing about coming to church that preaches reality and the kingdom. See, it's cool. Amen? It's like at a football game. Amen? If you're sitting around and everybody has North Carolina blue on and everybody's cheering, are you hearing me? It's fun. I bring up the Dallas Cowboys, but I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to swear in church. I just want you to know that. Can I tell you something? It's always fun when everybody's doing the same thing. But it's like being at a North Carolina game. It's all blue. But then you get a Duke fan sitting in the middle of that blue. And even though Duke is blue, it's not the same color blue. And it changes the whole context because that one blue stands out. You are no longer a part of it. And I want you to know that's what your life is like when you don't have prayer. The host of heaven is not with you. When you're there and everybody is on the same team and everybody's on the bus together and everybody's praying the same direction and the church is going the same direction, even though you may be having problems in the church, we all know that we're praying for one another. We're all standing with one another. Even though we're all there, look, it doesn't matter that we're in the valley of Rephaim. If we're all there together, some of us may be weak, but others will be strong. Others will say, look, I will hold my weak brother up. But we're all praying together for the same purpose, for the kingdom, and for unity. Are you hearing me today? Whatever you need, prayer brings peace. It's not just me standing by myself. But I realize today that I'm not standing here by myself, but I'm standing with all those generations that have gone before me. When you see me standing here, it's because of my praying mother who prayed for me when I was an angry, rebellious teenager, and that I was tormented by demons in the night that would come to try to capture my soul. But my mother would pray and she would chase the evil spirits away. I'm standing here because of my grandmother that was before her, who knelt at her rocking chair and prayed for her children and prayed for the next generation to come. We are here because of a praying mother-in-law who prayed for her daughter and for her son-in-law. I don't stand here together by myself. When I go into prayer, I'm not praying there by myself. I'm praying with all of those who have gone before me, who are saying, don't quit. I not only have them, but I have the host of heaven who is cheering me on and saying, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. You're going to overcome. Don't quit. Don't quit. Amen. I'm reminded of Cornelius, that he was not a church. He was not a church man. He was not a religion. This was not a mega church, but he was a praying man. A man of faith, confidence that God would do what he prayed for. A man of consecration. He knew God was near. He was a soldier. He was regimented. He was disciplined in prayer. When you got a messy life, when you don't realize when you are missing things, prayer brings structure and order. See, your life gets into a mess. Turn to somebody and say to them right now, Pastor ain't leaving this. I want you to know something. You can have all the greatest messages in the world. You can be stirred beyond belief. But until you learn the discipline of prayer, you'll live for Sundays, but you won't know how to live from Monday to Saturday. You'll be able to have that one meal, but the rest of the week you live in a fast, waiting for something to be said. And just think something. Some of you miss a few Sundays. And you wonder why you're weak. Amen? Prayer brings order and structure to my life. He was a man who lived in the presence of God. He was a generous man. Why? Because he prayed. Prayer puts you in the position with God that he will have to bless you. Why is that, Pastor? Because you're always in his presence. Amen? Look, when you're in his presence, he said, there is fullness of joy. He said, when I have learned to fulfill the heart of God, if I delight myself before God, he will give me the desires of my heart. We wonder why our desires are not being met. They're not being met because we're not living in his presence. I said last week, and I say it again. Do you know that in Australia right now, that Australia has had such a move of God in Australia? Do you know that the majority of the people who live in Australia right now belong to spirit-filled churches? There are more people in church on Sunday morning than that are outside of church. In Brazil, in Central America, in China. Do you know that in China, there are thousands of people every day, somewhere in the neighborhood of 25,000 people a day, that are being born again in the China church? And I hear it from pastor after pastor after pastor. I'm concerned no one is getting saved in the church. And I want you to know something. I'm not disturbed by it. I know it's the season of the church. Why? Because America has been spoiled. America has been blessed beyond belief. But I want you to know something today is this. That God is going to make the church here in America hungry. And there is a hunger that is returning back to the church. Because folks, look, we don't need to exchange any more church members in house to house. What we need is people who have such a reality. They've been in the presence of God that they are a people who are grateful and thankful for what God has done in their life. And they have got to tell others about it. They've got to share what they have with other individuals. Why? Because of the hunger and the thirst that's in their life. Cornelius realized that the church that he had gone as far as it could. And he said, we need more. And the angel of the Lord visited him. I'll preach this later. A lack of prayer is like the Dead Sea. It's a type of stinginess. Why? Because it could not receive or give, so it was just stagnant. See, something can look vast, something can look big, but if it neither has the ability to receive or the ability to give, it becomes stagnant. If there's stagnation in your life, I want you to know something. It's because there's a lack of prayer. Because you can't pray and be in the presence of God. You want God to do things in your life. It's not going to come by just a message here on Sunday morning. It's going to be because we are a people who are radically changed by prayer. Not by prayer that is a box of granola kind of prayer, where we're seeing all kinds of weird things. It's because that we are in the presence of God. And when we come together on Sunday morning, it is a time to where we meet together. And in that time, the hungry get fed, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And honey, I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually on Sunday morning. Don't we want that above everything else? Why have church if we can't have reality? The reason God visited Cornelius' house was because of his generosity and prayer. And God was going to build a memorial in his name, a place where God would remember him. Do you understand that because of Cornelius, revival came to the whole nation of Italy? Amen. Are you hearing me? Now go back with me. Because I said this and taught this to preface where I'm headed. So here was David in the valley of Rephaim. And in verse 22, and even after he had defeated them, even after he had seemingly annihilated them, he didn't. In verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again. Are you hearing that? Even in that time to where that God had given him a victory. Let me say something to you. Just because you receive a victory, this is what I said to Steve just the other day, and I reminded him, I said, just because that God has given you a victory, and even though there were people that were touched here, let me say to you is this, the enemy didn't look at your victory and say, oh, I'm giving up on them. They just got a touch from God. No, man. No, sir. The enemy comes back again. Are you hearing me? And the only way to deal with him again, look what it says here. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord. Are you hearing it? Yet again, David didn't take on him presumptuousness. He took on him. Rephaim means to slacken or to cease, to consume or fail. It also means the house of giants. It was renamed after Baal, god of the Philistines. Why? Because at this place, the enemy thought he was the strongest. The reason why they went to the valley, not because it was the most convenient, but because they still believed their god was the strongest. He attacks on the area of his strength. But isn't it interesting what David called it here? David called it Baal Perazim. Meaning God broke through in the strongest place of the enemy. What I'm here to tell you today is this, is that at the place to where it seems like hell has sent every force against your life and it seems like nothing is left, I'm here to tell you at the strongest place of the attack of the enemy, God wants to break through in your life. And even though at this point, maybe in your life is nothing but broken pieces, but I'm here to tell you today that my broken pieces become my breakthrough places in my life. Those places that seem to be shattered, when my life seems to be shattered from beginning to end, that is when God can finally take. And we begin to let Him put it back together. Because I can tell you, I've spent too much of my time trying to put my own life back together. Amen? Amen? It's a story I tell over and over again. But it so fits with so many things. That's when I thought that I could do plumbing. And when me and my sister, you'd think that you have a male and you have a female, you have a right and you have a left.
You have a yin, you have a yang. But we forgot something. We have the same DNA. That just because she was older, she wasn't wiser. And just because we had the right intentions didn't mean it was a recipe for success. Sometimes, until that plumbing, those faucets fell through the floor in front of our eyes and fell two flights down, and we heard it crash, and we still were standing there with our mouths open as the plumbing went down those holes. And it was like we were saying, how could that happen? Because we didn't realize that the plumbing wasn't secured from underneath. See, something happened because we couldn't see what was under the surface. We make decisions and we do things and we look at it and we think we can take care of it. But see, this is where prayer comes in, because now you've enlisted God. Be careful who you enlist for advice in your life. Be careful who you enlist for advice in your life. Because some people can say the right thing, but not have the right spirit. Just because somebody sympathizes with you doesn't mean they know the same God that you know, in the way that you know Him. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you today? They came up again, but David prayed. I'm not going to have time for everything right now. Amen. How many believes with your whole heart that I'm going to be able to preach the rest of my message in 2.5 minutes? I want you to stand. If you have that miracle believing power, stand right now and point your hand towards me. Amen. They've got it on the board. Are you going to put it up, honey? I want to give to you these things. I'm not going to be able to go through everything. I will copy this out and I'll let you have these parts of the notes. I put this together. Are you going to be able to put up the outline? Amen. There we go. What I'm going to do, and again, you can do the scripture search, but I wanted to give this to you, if that's okay. I want to talk about when he attacks, where he attacks, how he attacks, and how God gives the breakthrough in your life. Are you ready for this? Amen. Let's begin with the first one, when he attacks. When he attacks is when I'm beginning to see the favor of God falling on me or falling on a church. I want you to understand that the attack began here the week after Easter in this house. We had worked hard for 5 years and had unity like we had thought we had never achieved. On that Sunday, we had 215 people. We had achieved. There was momentum that was behind us. And let me tell you something. It's not only heaven that's looking at your success, but hell is also looking at your success. And so when we have the favor of God upon us, you can count on it. The enemy is going to begin to attack your life. When he attacks, when I'm beginning to bear fruit in my life. See, the thing of it is that you're not always aware of all the fruit, because when you're bearing fruit, there is a happiness, there's a contentness there. And so you're not thinking about the negative, you're not thinking about what could happen or what might happen. But when I'm beginning to bear fruit, you can know the enemy is going to attack. When I'm beginning to be successful for the sake of becoming effective. When you begin to become effective in your ministry, when you begin to become effective in your conversation and in your confession, the enemy begins to attack. Why? Because he wants to change the way you're talking. He knows that if you are prophetically speaking out of your mouth about your family, about your health, about your finances, about your life, and about your future, he knows that as you speak that, but if he can turn your tongue. So what's the big deal, Pastor? We already know it. The power of life and death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You either are hung or sprung by the confession of your tongue. You either hang yourself, because let me tell you something. Well, when I said it, there was nobody else around. So what's the big deal, Pastor? Amen? Yeah, I know. When you're in private, when you're mad, you're in your car, your truck, your vehicle, your house, your room. Yeah. And nobody listening. Oh, yeah. Somebody's listening. The enemy's not only listening, but guess who else is listening? You are listening. Amen? See, when you say negative things, not only about yourself, but about your mate, about your children. When you say negative things about your finances, when you say negative things. Now, I know this never happens with some of you, because I know none of you have ever said anything negative about this church or about your lovely pastor. You notice there wasn't one amen in this house. Thank you for that deep confirmation. See, I'm a realist. See, I realized something about my kids. Let me tell you something about my kids. I corrected. Ask Jennifer, her other brother's not here, but Steve, he's the boy sitting on the end of that row of seats over there. He came into my life as a grown man, but I didn't see him as a grown man. I seen him as a big baby when he came into my life. What you see now is the product of how God has matured him and made him into a great man of God. That boy sitting upon the platform, when he came into my house, where'd he go? Yeah, he must have known I was going here. When Matt came into my house, there was things that he had to, you aren't going to come into my house and marry my daughter until you get some things straight with your attitude and with your habits. Are you hearing me? Here is a rule of thumb for me about correcting my kids. I'm coming over here. I'm going to talk to you for a second. Amen? When I looked at my kids, I would say the same thing. Ask them, this is not going to make me lose sleep. You want to know why? Because I'm not the one doing the wrong. You are. I'm the agent of correction that God is using. And if I don't correct you, then I have to be a part of your shame. Now, don't you get into condemnation. Because I know some of you slacked on correction in some areas, just like I did. And whatever I slacked in, I have to live with that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you live in condemnation about it, you ain't going to resolve this issue. You've got to realize that at the time where if any attack in your life, it's because God wanted to bring your family's destiny down in Rapham. But it's not over with yet. Why, Pastor? The mistake has already been made. That's why He's not only the God of redemption, He's the God of restoration. Hear me today. So in the context, I would look at them and say, look, you may have heard the cliche. How many have ever heard the cliche? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I remember looking at my kids and saying, that's a lie. This is not going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Well, it hurts my heart, Pastor, when I have to correct my little baby. Well, your little baby is going to grow up to be a big baby. Amen? And when they were a little baby, you could pick them up and you could say, no, you're not going over there. Amen? That's grace and favor saying, put me down, put me down. And I lift him above my head and say, I don't have to put you down. I'm bigger than you are. But I said to my children, this is not going to hurt me. Why? Because I'm not correcting you because I am perverted. I'm correcting you because I love you. And if I love you, how much more does your Heavenly Father love you? The problem with the American church is this. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be instructed. That's why the rebellion is running rampant in our land today, is because we have a generation that is being raised without correction and instruction. But God is bringing the church back to the place that even though the medicine tastes bitter at first, it is health for the stomach. We've got to get to the place to where we can take the strong word of God and grow up and be mature men and women of God who love God and who allow God to move through our life. Amen? And especially he attacks when God's people are beginning to flow in unity. Next, where does he attack? At the stronghold of my fear. Wherever you have fears, wherever the fear of your life, fear of dying, fear of failure, fear of man, fear of success. Oh yes, fear of success. At the stronghold of your fear is where he attacks. He hath not given us a spirit of fear. If you have fear that torments in your life, it is not God who has given you that fear, because that fear hath torment. Number two, he attacks at the stronghold of my failures. Even if my heart condemns me, he is greater than my heart. If you have failed and he is attacking you, saying, look, you failed. You can't get back up out of this. There's no way. You have went too far. I'm here to tell you that God is saying to you today that even though your heart is condemning you, even though you made mistakes with your kids, even though you made mistakes with your finances, even though you've made mistakes with your own life, I'm here to tell you today, God is greater than your heart. Today, if I can preach anything today, if I preached anything for 5 years, God is greater than your condemnation. Number three, he attacks at the stronghold of my prolonged frustration. Amen? It's no different than children. I heard Grayson this morning. I want my mommy. I want my mommy. Krista, I have to tell you, she has this amazing ability to just shut things off from her. I've walked downstairs and she's sitting in her chair and peace is like enveloped her like a cloud. And here is a couple of the kids arguing. One of them is bouncing a ball, which is absolutely forbidden in my house. Because downstairs, what it sounds like upstairs is thump, 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 thump. Amen? And there's Krista. Just tranquility. I expect her to be in a lotus position, man. Like, I'm in my Zen place. I don't think it's Zen. I just think she's learned to shut it all off. If she didn't, she'd be cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. But at our point of frustration, when you are frustrated to your end, is where the enemy begins to attack you. But look here. I know that through prayer and praise, God will deliver me from my frustration. These are your absolute. Next. How he attacks. He attacks. Look at it. What did I just show you? Through the Word of God. This aligns, if you want an aligning scripture in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. He attacks back to back. Amen. You just suffered one attack. And what does he do? Comes right around and attacks right afterwards. Why? Because he wants to frustrate you. Here's what Ephesians 6 says. When you've done all that you can do to stand, stand. Stand where? Stand? I'm currently. See me standing? No. That's not what he's talking about in Ephesians 6. He's talking about your standing fully clothed in the armor of God. That no matter what the enemy has sinned against you, you are clothed in his power and his ability. Number two, he attacks when we are at the beginning of something big or something large in our life. You thought the attack was something else. The attack is for the reason because he sees God is about ready to do something large in your life. Amen? Can I tell you something? When somebody's expecting, it's not a secret after a while. That's why I don't understand this. Somebody has a baby and said, I didn't know I was pregnant. Seriously? Am I missing something as a man? Am I? Am I missing something? When a woman is pregnant, I can understand if it's a young girl who doesn't understand something. She can be so young, she doesn't understand. But a grown woman who's been through pregnancy, she realizes certain things about her body. And after a while, it's not a secret. Everybody knows you're pregnant. And nowadays, when Karen was pregnant, they wore those big floppy, you know, pregnant clothes. Right? Very attractive, but that's what you wore. Now they wear those tight things in their belly, this one, and they're just like, hey, I'm pregnant. Shit, really? You're pregnant. I would have never known. But thanks for telling me. For a while, it's no longer a secret. Do you think for a second that the enemy doesn't know that you're pregnant? He knows he didn't impregnate you. He knows that God has impregnated you with something. And he knows you're about ready to give birth to something. And what he does, read Revelations. He comes to do what? To destroy the baby. He comes to destroy the baby Jesus. Look, in Luke, when he tells the story, what did the enemy do? The enemy wanted to destroy the baby Jesus. So he dealt through his agent Herod to kill all the children under 2 years of age. But you see, it doesn't make any difference. God still preserved him. Moses, go ahead. You can see example after example. The last one, he attacks on the heels of our last victory. Next. How God gives breakthrough. He gives supernatural certainty to your life. See, you can't find that without prayer and without praise. You can't make it happen. You can't build confidence. That is a false bravado. Number two, he gives supernatural strategies. Anytime that God is getting ready to do a breakthrough in my life, he always gives me supernatural strategy. God has already given me a certainty about where we are and where we're going, and God has given me supernatural strategies that are before me. I do not even for a second doubt the fact of why we are being warred with about this community center. Everything was fine until we decided to reach out and to evangelize the community. As long as we were a cute little church, growing and prospering, everything was good. But the moment we said, we've got to do more, the enemy came. But God's already given me supernatural strategies. Number three, he gives supernatural strength. Because you can't make it in your own ability. You know that God is getting ready to do a breakthrough in your life. And last, he gives supernatural support in your life. Amen? Supernatural support. Me and mother have seen it over and over again. As we realize what God is doing supernaturally here. And what are the outcomes? What are outcomes of the breakthrough battle in my life? Number one, we learn to seek God's guidance and blessing in every situation. And number two, my broken places become my breakthrough places. Are you hearing me? This is where we're at. Did I give you something to stand in and stand on today? How many realizes that your broken places become your breakthrough places in your life? How many times has God done it for you? How many times has God done it for you? Let me tell you something today is this. If I can say one other thing to you today is this. Some of you have quit fighting for what you know is right and good in your life. And God would say to you today, don't stop fighting the fight of faith. There are those around you that don't have the same desires as you do. But I want you to know something, that God has called you and God has set you aside. Take these areas that I have given to you. I'm going to copy them out for you, and I'll make copies if you want copies of these notes. But know this today is this. These are the strategies. These are information that you can look and you can begin to say, yes, yes, that's exactly what's going on. Yes, that's exactly what's happening. Yes, I realize now that it's not that God is against me. God is for me. And if you're not careful in these times of your life, you'll think that God is against you and that God can't hear you and that God's rejected you. But it's as far removed from the truth as anything that I know. God is not rejecting you. God is for you today. Stand with me, if you would, please.